Please be seated. Good morning. It's a pleasure to bring the Word of God to you today. So why don't you join me and open your Bibles to Leviticus 16. We're going to read from verse 1 to 22, but in my sermon, I'm going to cover the whole thing. So Leviticus 16, verse 1 to 22. I'm going to read for you. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on, and he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the 2 goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and 2 handfuls of sweet incense beaten small. And he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, so that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it, all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Thus says the word of God. It's a difficult passage, isn't it? But we'll explore it together. Well, Hannah, my wife, and I have some friends who have two young boys. And several years ago, we visited their house in Gippsland. And at that time, they only had one boy, the eldest. Now, generally speaking, this boy is very good, not naughty at all. But one time when we were there, he did something naughty. And so his mom called him over, and he knew straight away that he was going to get a scolding, he was going to get a punishment. So he walked down the hallway to his mom, crying, and said, "But I can't be the good boy all the time. This little boy has rightly diagnosed the human condition. We can't be good all the time. No one is perfect." That's the saying, isn't it? But there is a paradox in this world. Everyone knows that they're not perfect. But when people confess their weaknesses and their sins, they're met with judgmental stares, or they become social outcasts, or these days they get cancelled. But with God, we meet a totally different attitude. In our passage, we will see that God is holy. He's actually the only one in this world who truly cannot tolerate sins. But we will also see that when we own up to our sins and we come to Him for forgiveness, He meets us with graciousness because He longs for us and He desires to live with us. In this passage, we see God's abounding and continued gracious mercy. And for sinners, me included, this passage is such good news. So let's explore the passage together. The passage starts with the background of the event in verse 1. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron." I think there's the next slide. Yep, so the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. So there is the background of the event. It reminds us of what happens in chapter 10 in Leviticus. In chapter 10, Aaron's two sons, who were priests, died straight after their ordination because they were not careful in approaching God's presence. They entered God's presence without reverence and they died. So the passage starts with a reminder over sin. Even the priests could not escape from sin. For chapter after chapter in the book of Leviticus, the Israelites were given instructions to be holy. They were given opportunities to live holy, and they still failed. Even the priests failed and died. Like my friend's son, they can't be good boys all the time. So is there hope then for living with the holy and good God all the time if we can't be holy and good all the time? With our gracious God, there is. Straight away in verse 2, after that horrible tragedy, God tells Moses to say to Aaron that he still allows them to come and draw near. It's just that they have to do it carefully because God is holy. In the next slide, at the end of that passage, of that verse there, we see God will still appear on the mercy seat, that is, on the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, to show that he's still present among Israel. But the presence of God's holiness means that approaching him, going into his presence, must be done carefully. So out of grace, God gives them a way to enter so that they don't die. And that way is the Day of Atonement, which is the point of the passage. One day per year where one man, the high priest, could enter the Holy of Holies where God is, if he did all the details outlined in the rest of the passage. And so let's go through these details because they tell us so much about our sins and God's grace. So the ritual starts with the preparation of sin offerings. The tabernacle, next slide. The tabernacle, that's the tabernacle in the middle there. It's God's tent. And during that time, it was set up in the middle of the Israelites' camp. So the sins of Israel defiled the place. The Israelites were surrounding the place, the God's tent, and they sinned. And so their sins defiled God's tent. So before the high priest could enter to meet with God, the place had to be cleansed through offerings. In verse 3 and 6, next slide, Aaron, the high priest, is told to bring a young bull and a ram for atoning his own sins and those of his household. And then next slide, in verse 5, to atone for the sins of the people, Aaron is to take two goats and a ram. And then he is to slaughter the animals as sin and burnt offerings to atone for their sins. Now, if we jump to verse 11 to 13, next slide. After slaughtering these animals, Aaron is to enter the Holy of Holies, the innermost part of the tabernacle where God dwells. This is dangerous territory. His sons just died from entering that territory. And so he is to bring the blood of the sacrifice with a censer of burning coals. This is so that the smoke of the coals would cover the tabernacle, so that when God appears, the high priest doesn't see the holy God and dies. Again, we see here there's a separation between the holy God and the sinful people. Even when they entered the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, there needs to be a smoke to cover. There needs to be a separation between them and the holy God. And then in verse 14 to 19, next slide, Aaron shall sprinkle the blood of the slaughtered animals on the cover of the ark, and then on the tent, and then on the altar. This is to cleanse God's place that has been tainted by the sins of the Israelites. So up to this point, we can begin to see the extent of sin. First of all, sin is the barrier between humans and the holy God. There is always that barrier. And then sin demands a payment of life. Bulls and goats and rams need to die for the sake of cleansing sin. And we see that sin is not just private. It affects the place where we live and the people around us. That's why even the tent has to be cleansed. There's no you do you or you do what you want as long as you're not hurting anyone else when it comes to sin. Sin always harms not only us, but also our surroundings. We've heard about generational sins. You know, if we do bad things to our children, they might do bad things to their children and so on. We've heard about systemic sin that makes social systems broken. Sin always harms our surroundings. And the Israelites knew this, and God graciously gave them a way to overcome sins, not only privately, but also communally, as a people. But we see here not only the extent of our sins, but also the extent of God's graciousness through looking at what happens to the two goods. In verse 5, next slide, the people are required to provide two goods for sin offering. But actually, in verse 15, only one goat is slaughtered. What happens to the other one? Well, in verse 7 to 10, next slide, Aaron is to cast lots for the two goats. One is to be slaughtered, and the other is to be a scapegoat and to be sent away to Azazel. Now, what that word Azazel means is a bit unclear. It could mean complete destruction, sent away to complete destruction, or it could be a name of a Hebrew demon, or it could just mean wilderness, sent away to the wilderness. But regardless of what the word means, the meaning of the ritual is clear. Next slide. Aaron is then to put his hands on the scapegoat's head, confess all of Israelites' sins, so all their sins are placed on the goat's head, and the scapegoat is to be carried to the wilderness to be thrown away, cast out from the midst of the Israelites, never to be seen again, forgotten by God. I think this is a powerful image. Can you imagine being there on the Day of Atonement and watching as the high priest slaughters the first goat in your place because of your sins? You pay for your sins through the death of a goat rather than your death. And then watching your sins be put on the other goat's head, and then be thrown away, never to be seen anymore. Your sins are forgiven, forgotten by God. It reminds me of what a psalm says, right? Our sins are thrown away as far as east is to the west. Can you see how gracious God is? And then the high priest enters the tabernacle where God dwells on your behalf, unscathed, welcomed by the holy, gracious God, because his sins have been thrown away forever. And what's the people's role in all this? Almost nothing. Verse 17. Makes it clear, only one person enters, the high priest. No one else does. He makes the atonement for everyone. If he does something wrong, he dies. No one else gets to die. And in verse 29 to 31, next slide, the people are not even allowed to work on that day. There's no place for work in their atonement. But there is a place for repentance. In verse 29, the people are to deny themselves. They fasted, they prayed in repentance as a form of denying themselves. The people need to recognize their sins and the extent of them before their sins are forgiven. They need to lament over sins and watch as God offers them forgiveness through the atoning sacrifices. Send their sins away with a goat. Next slide. So here in our passage, we see, first of all, the great extent of sin, how it spreads to the place and the people around us, how it puts a barrier for us to live in God's presence. We can't truly live in God's presence because of that barrier of sin. But we also see the depth of God's grace. How he's always ready to forgive and welcome us to live with him. But here in Leviticus 16, even though God's grace is displayed, the problem is not solved, is it? Although God dwelt with his people, there was still separation in the form of a curtain and a smoke. Because humans can never be free of sins, can they? No one is perfect. We go back to square one. Right after the Day of the Atonement ended, every single year, the Israelites would have walked back right into their sins, straight away. That's what we would do as well. And that's why in verse 32 to 33 on the screen, God commands not only Aaron, the first high priest, to do this, but also all high priests after him for generations. And in verse 34, God commands that the Day of Atonement be done every single year. Offerings needed to be done every year, repeatedly for generations, because humans always sin. They're forgiven, their sins are forgotten, they add more sins. God was so gracious to them to allow these repeated offerings, but repetition means no finalization. Is there hope for a final atonement that is sufficient to erase all sins, past, present, and future? Yes, there is. And we find that final atonement in Jesus. Next slide. In the New Testament, in Hebrews 9, we read, "Nor was it to offer himself, that is Jesus, repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then Jesus would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." We celebrated this last month, didn't we? On the Good Friday, the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God, on that first Good Friday, there, on the cross, we see the extent of our sin and the depth of God's grace on a whole new level. Our sin is so bad and expansive that it required the death of not a goat, but the death of the Son of God himself. But God's grace is so deep that he paid that price for us once and for all. No more sacrifices needed. On that Good Friday, we see Jesus taking the role of the two goats from our passage. Jesus is the goat of the sin offering. He dies. He died in our place. But he is also the final, he's also the scapegoat on whose head we put all our sins, which he brought down to the wilderness, that is death, never to be seen or remembered again. Reminds me of that song, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more, nailed to the cross. On the head of the scapegoat, I bear it no more, once and for all, finished. But that's not the final thing that Jesus did. Earlier in Hebrews 9, next slide, we read, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Jesus did not just die on the cross. This is what we just said in the Apostles' Creed, right? He did not just die on the cross. He rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of the Father. He entered God's most holy place, literally in heaven, and presented himself there to the Father as the perfect, sufficient, once and for all sacrifice. That's what he's doing right now. Jesus is not only the final sacrifice, he's also the final high priest, the one man who enters the holy and holies and offers the sacrifice of himself. And as Hebrews 7 says, next slide, he's currently right there next to God as our high priest interceding, that is, he's praying for us. You know what that means? Every time we sin, if we follow Jesus, we don't need to pay for it using an animal's blood or our blood, because Jesus is right there next to the Father praying for us and presenting himself as the final offering for our sins. Every time we sin, he's praying for us. If there's anyone in this world whom I want to pray for me, it would be Jesus. And he's doing that right now. Every time I sin, Jesus is right next to the Father saying, "Father, forgive Ricky. I've died for his sins once and for all." As a great hymn, which we will sing after this, reminds us, next slide. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look. I don't look inward. Upward I look and see him there, Jesus, who made an end to all my sin. Do you believe that? Do you truly believe that Jesus is right now up there next to God, praying for you and for me, and all our sins are forgiven because he lives forever to present to God his sufficient once and for all death? So good. And still, his ministry still doesn't end there. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could enter God's presence. In Jesus, we all can enter God's presence through him, because he's not just the final sacrifice, he's not just the final high priest, he's also the final curtain through which we enter into God's presence. Hebrews 10, next slide, says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh." Every time we pray in Jesus' name, we're not just sending love letters to God from earth. We spiritually enter the throne room of God and talk to him in Jesus' name through the curtain. Every time we gather in Jesus' name, which is what we're doing today, we spiritually enter the throne room of God and worship him in Jesus' name through the curtain of his flesh. Every time we take the Holy Communion in Jesus' name, lifting up our hearts to where he is, we spiritually enter the throne room of God and feast with him. And all this is possible only because of what Jesus has done for us. What grace, what grace. This passage in Leviticus 16 shows so much of God's gracious mercy every single year, but in Jesus we receive so much more. So much more. And what's our role in all this? It's the same, almost nothing, except lamenting over our sins and repenting, letting our sins be atoned for by Jesus, putting our sins onto his head, spiritually looking at him, entering the Holy of Holies to present his eternal sacrifice, and enjoying the benefits, having the confidence that Jesus is right there, up there, right next to the Father, praying for us. So perhaps here we can see two points of application. First, here we see the gospel from a greater perspective. We often say that the gospel is Jesus has died for our sins. And that's right, that is the gospel. But why is that the gospel? Why is that the good news? Why is it a good news that Jesus died for our sins? Well, in our passage, we see that their sins were atoned for so that Aaron could enter the presence of God as the representative of the people. Forgiveness of sins is for the sake of dwelling with God. And so in Jesus, our sins are redeemed so that we can enter the presence of God through Jesus. That's good news. Finally, the God that we long for, like a deer pants for water, can dwell with us again. Finally, we can return to Eden, where Adam and Eve walked with God. So here we see the gospel that is bigger than just forgiveness of sins. It's good news because we see that God longs to dwell with his people, us. And that's good news indeed. Second, if we have the access through Jesus to enter God's presence, why not use it? Let's draw near through prayers, meditations of the Word, partaking in the Holy Communion, attending church. We have been given all these gifts through the ministry of Jesus, our High Priest, through which we can enter the presence of God and dwell with him. Let's not waste them. Let's use them to commune with God who loves us. Earlier this month, my parents were here visiting from Indonesia. And for months, Kai, my son, my firstborn son, was separated from them, right? He lives here and his grandparents live in Indonesia. So he could only chat to them through video calls. But he was separated from them. There's this barrier, literal barrier. But when my parents arrived in Melbourne earlier this month, I woke Kai up at 6:45 in the morning. He was grumpy, of course, 6:45, it's too early. But when I said to him, do you want to go back to sleep? Or do you want to come with me and pick up grandma and grandpa from the airport? Immediately he said, pick up grandma and grandpa. And he was so happy to see them. And when they were here every single day, Kai looked for them and never neglected the opportunity to play with them. Are we like that with God? Do we love him so much that when the barrier between us and him is removed by Jesus, we use every opportunity to commune with him in and through Jesus? Because as our passage shows, and as Jesus shows, God is gracious and merciful He loves us and He desires to live with us. How much do we desire to live with Him? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us Jesus, your Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of not only Israel, but also the whole world. And thank you for giving him to us as our eternal high priest. Help us through your Spirit to always desire to draw near, knowing that we have been made worthy with the blood of Jesus. In him and through his flesh, we pray. Amen.